Yes, Lord, we just thank you that you delight when we look at your word. And Lord, when we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us, and when we specifically take time to read your word together as a fellowship, as a church. And I want to pray for Ruth now as she leads the next part of our service, that you'll be with her and that your Holy Spirit will work in her life. And Lord, that she'll have clarity of thought and mind, and that the message that's delivered today will be for the people here in Hebron to, you know, set us up for this week ahead as we go into sometimes tricky and difficult situations. So, Lord, I want to pray for Ruth now, give her the strength that she needs and the courage, because sometimes, you know, we need a bit of courage when we stand up and speak to everyone, and we look out there and see all the faces. So be with her now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be that. Susan, just give you that. Thank you. I just need to put this on here. Okay, good morning, everybody. Oh, you were awake. That's a good start. So there are a few visitors. So I am Ruth. It's been correctly stated my name. And I'm married to Graham, the very handsome young man in the front row there. And for those of you who come to this church regularly, will be pleased to know that Graham now has reading glasses. So the next time he does the notices, unfortunately, there won't be a Latin Bible study. There will be a ladies' Bible study. We have two children, Joel, who's living in Sheffield, working for the NHS, and Lauren, who is a teacher in Liverpool and counting the days to marry the lovely guy on the 1st of August. So I wanted to just try and do things a little bit differently this morning. I hope that's okay. We're going to have a time of worship at the end. I work for an organization called Langham Preaching. And in Langham Preaching, we do something called praying the word, which means we read through the Bible and then we respond in prayer. And we haven't got time to do the whole package this morning, but I thought it might be helpful for us just to take a bit of time to read through the passage we're going to be studying together this morning and to look at it prayerfully and just to, Susan's already said it actually, calm our minds and direct our thoughts to the passage. And I've selected three sections of the passage, and I'm going to read each one, and they're on the screen as well. And we're just going to give us a couple of minutes of silence. And in those couple of minutes of silence, just ask you to contemplate God's word that's been read, just these verses that are read. Think carefully and deeply about the verses that have been read. Meditate on the verses that are read. Allow God to speak to you through his word. Some words may stand out to you, a phrase. Ask and allow God to speak through his word to you. And I'm hoping then that we'll be immersed in the passage a little bit more before we start to study it together. So, here's the first verse, and then just a couple of minutes silence after. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Colossians and all that we've been learning already as we've been going through the book together. I thank you that as we have read your word just now, that there will have been phrases and words, questions that you will have prompted our hearts with. And I ask, Lord, that the words that you have given to me for this morning would be of encouragement, would be a resource, and Lord, that you would use me this morning to express what you would want to say. Lord, I just pray that as we, each of us, see different things in this passage, different things that perhaps where we are on our journey at the moment stick out to us or mean something to us, that you would encourage us this morning so that we can go away from here deeper in our knowledge and love for you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the way it speaks to us. Thank you for the richness of it. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for the depth of it, and thank you for the challenge of it. Amen. Okay, so I'm hoping that as we've taken just a little bit of a pause to read through the verses together, that we feel a little bit more immersed in the passage as we come to study it together. I think sometimes when we come to church, it's all a bit of a rush, and we just haven't had time just to calm our minds. So as I've been preparing for this morning, I've broken it down into three sections. Firstly, action and attitude, the first two verses that we read together. Then dependency, and then finally, the final section, hope and freedom. So let's look at these verses together. We know that Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and we know that this wasn't a church that was set up by Paul, but he's writing to them, and it was set up by Epaphras. And we also know that Epaphras has told Paul of the pressures that the Colossian church are facing. And they're facing this pressure to accept false teaching, to accept this synthesis of ideas. This is how Steve described it in week one of our series, to accept some synthesis of various ideas derived from Jewish mysticism and Greco-Roman mystery cults. We'll leave it at there. I haven't got any more detail on that. But the pressure was to go and to accept this false teaching that was being placed and brought into the church. So, action and attitude. In these first two verses that we read together, I've highlighted here on the screen in red the verses of action, the verbs even, or the words. Continue, live, rooted, built up, strengthened. These words of action show movement. They show growth. They show depth. They show stability. The word live, if it was literally translated, means to walk. Continue to walk with Christ and in Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think of something being rooted, it brings to mind trees or plants. I think of a tree, knowing that in order for a tree to grow, it needs to have deep roots. And Paul challenges the Colossians to put their deep roots in Christ. And then when we read the words built up, I think of building blocks. If something is being built up, I think of purpose. I think of growth, of development. And Paul challenges the Colossians to be built up in Christ, to grow in Christ. Because he says if we're rooted and built up in Christ, it leads to us being strengthened in our faith. It's not enough just to have deep roots. We need to use those roots and to build on them, on our faith. And then there are words of attitude, which I've highlighted in red here on the screen. Received, taught, overflowing with thankfulness. A spirit of receptiveness is mentioned as well as being taught. If someone has a spirit of receptiveness and a willingness to be taught, then there's someone who has a spirit of humility. There's a recognition of need, a willingness to receive, a willingness to learn, a willingness to change, a spirit of being willing to try. And then Paul talks of thankfulness, and not just thankfulness, overflowing with thankfulness. And the verb that is used in the Bible is a picture of overflowing with water or wine. Paul's already written about giving joyful thanks earlier in the book. So this is a repetition showing its importance. Overflowing with thankfulness affects not only one area of life, it affects the whole of life. Now, a life overflowing with thankfulness can seem quite unrealistic. These were dark days in Colossae for the believers, and they had persecution. The possibility was real, hanging over their heads. How could gratitude overflow in those circumstances? Mark Mennell, in his commentary on Colossians, states that it's all about motivation. What motivates the thankfulness? Their motivation was the privilege and the wonder of knowing Christ and his grace. So let's reflect on our own lives and our own walk with God. What action are we taking? Are we like this tree, strong and grounded in Christ? Are we an ongoing building project? Are we being built up? Are we being strengthened? At the beginning of January, I had the opportunity to walk each day more than I normally do. And the weather was terrible. So my motivation to go out was pretty low. And I was saying this to a friend, and then I was tempted to forget it all and just say, oh, you know, I'll just stay by the log burner, you know. It's just so wet and windy. And then I had a WhatsApp from Claire, and she said, just put your waterproofs on and go for it. And it made me chuckle. So I did. I put my waterproofs on and I went for it. Needless to say, I didn't meet anybody else out for a walk that day. I didn't even meet any dog owners with their dogs. That's when you know you shouldn't really be out. But you know, as I walked in those conditions throughout the week, I learned a lot from the trees. When the weather was calm, they stood tall and you could hear the rustling. You could hear the individual leaves rustling in the trees. When the wind was stronger, the trees actually groaned. They actually creaked as the trunks moved with the wind. And then on the days when the wind was really, really strong, the trees howled as the wind ripped through the branches and the leaves. It was almost eerie and scary, the noise that they made. And at one point, I actually thought there was a jet flying overhead. It was so loud. And I realized it was the trees. But you know, it was the trees and the way they responded that spoke to me. They were in different circumstances each time. But because they were deep-rooted, they were safe. They responded in different ways to circumstances. That's okay. But they were strengthened. They were based in Christ. They could deal with the changing circumstances because their foundation was strong. And are we the same? Are we rooted? Are we built up and strengthened in Christ that we can face the circumstances that we are placed in? We are much more likely to endure hardship and challenge when we remain in close proximity to the life-giving source of Christ. Mark wrote this in his commentary. If putting roots down into Christ is a matter of what is not visible, so if you think roots aren't visible, being built up in Christ is about the visible robustness to stand tall during the storms of life. And what attitude do we have? Do we have teachable spirits? Is there a humility on our part to be willing to learn? Are we able to receive? Would you describe yourself as overflowing with thankfulness? In preparation for today, I listened to a sermon by John Piper, and he talks about the challenge of creating a guard of thankfulness in our lives. to have that as our starting point, because it has such an impact on ourselves, our lives, and our relationships. You know, and perhaps you would say to me, come on, Ruth, how can I possibly have an attitude of thankfulness with what I'm going through, with what my family is going through, what my friends are going through? And you know, I've asked myself the same question. And you know, this week I've had to ask myself that question quite a lot with something that I've faced. How can I overflow with thankfulness when I've prayed so hard for this? Is a spirit of thankfulness a struggle for us? How can we develop a sense of gratitude in all things? Do we need to change what motivates our thankfulness? Can we only be thankful when we get things our own way, or when we get something that we want? Or is the privilege and the wonder of knowing Christ and his grace the motivation for our thankfulness? Because no matter what our circumstances, God's grace towards us doesn't change. So these are verses full of encouragement and positivity. And then we move to verse 8, and it's a bit of a different story. You'll remember from how we read it just before. The words of action, the words of attitude change to ones of captivity and deception. The words in the previous verses bring a picture of growth, of movement, of strength, of stability. And then this verse takes us to captivity, to restriction, to shallowness. They speak of being confined, of being enslaved, of being trapped, of being imprisoned, of being tricked, of pretense and of falseness. And they also talk of dependence. And not dependence this time on Christ, but on human ideas and traditions. And Paul mentions this earlier in the same chapter. Fine-sounding arguments. Here he states it again, because this is the challenge the church are facing. You know, we get used to hearing about phone scams, don't we, and email scams. There's whole TV programs dedicated to people sharing their stories of what's happened. They get a phone call or they get an email. The logo's the same. The message is good, and they fall for it and they sign up. They release their bank details, whatever it is. And before they know it, they're taken in. They're deceived by something that looks real, that looks right, but is so wrong. And afterwards, there's this sense of unbelief, of stupidity, of hurt, because they trusted something or someone, and it turned out to be hollow and deceptive. So how does Paul tell the Colossians to prevent that? He says we prevent it by depending on Christ. Because if we know Christ, then we're going to recognize those hollow promises and deceptive teachings. If they're rooted and built up and strengthened in Christ and his word, then they're going to know when it's all human ideas and not springing from God's heart for his people and his world. Who are we depending on? Here's a quote from Eugene Peterson. He was the guy who wrote The Message. The text that seems to be most in favor on the American landscape today is the sovereign self. Most of our culture, both secular and religious, supports the man's decision. It has become characteristic of our burgeoning contemporary spirituality in its various manifestations to take the sovereign self as text. And I think we can probably safely say that's the same for our culture here in the UK. Our culture relies on self, on human wisdom and human judgment. Does our building look good on the outside, but on the inside it's hollow because we're dependent on something other than Christ? On my travels, I've been introduced to the Strangler ficus tree. I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but on the left side, you can see what a huge tree it is. It's huge. It's an impressive structure. You'd think it could survive anything, wouldn't you? Look how huge it is compared to the young ladies there that are looking at it. And on the right-hand side is a picture that I took of the warden of the botanical gardens climbing inside the tree. I don't know if you can see. Is it good enough, clear enough to see? And I don't know if you can see that the light at the very top, it's hollow, right the way to the very top of the tree. Outside, it looks amazing. And inside, and I only climbed a little way. I didn't go as far as him, I have to say. I wasn't quite as brave. Probably because I was wearing flip-flops or something ridiculous. But it's hollow. You know, we hear a lot about the fake news, don't we, now, on the media? I guess that'll enter the English dictionary as a word. What are we distracted by? What areas of our life hold us captive in a way that doesn't honor Christ? Are we making sure that we're rooted and built up and strengthened so that we are not deceived? Are we committed to knowing Christ so that it's not our own knowledge that we're relying on, but Christ? If we are rooted and strengthened and built up in Christ, then we have eyes and hearts and mind that are alert. And we become resilient when the circumstances and the feelings change. Because as I said before, when our circumstances change, God's grace and love towards us does not. And then the last section, hope and freedom, those verses that we read together. This section talks of hope and freedom. And it's interesting because it includes big picture, macro level. I learned that at uni, still remember it. Macro level picture and micro level. Big picture and personal picture. So let's look at the big picture promises in those verses together. Christ is the head over every power and authority. God has disarmed the powers and authorities. God has made a public spectacle of powers and authorities. God has triumphed over powers and authorities by the cross. Christ does not share his authority and supremacy with any other. Because of who he is and because of what he has done, Christ has no rivals. And I love the line in that song. I was going to ask to sing it, but there wasn't enough time, I think, where it says, "You have no rival. You have no equal." I can't sing that without getting a lump in my throat. It means so much. There is no rival. There is no equal to Christ. And then look at the personal picture of hope and freedom. Our whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when we were circumcised with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. He has forgiven our sins. He has cancelled our debt. For me personally, as I read these verses, these were the ones that stuck out to me. You know, I was saying to you, words might stick out as you read those verses quietly. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness, to completeness. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge. He has taken it away. Earlier in the year, I was walking through town, and I was walking past a clothes shop, and I saw a really nice dinosaur hoodie. Not for you, Grim. And my nephew, Finley, who's 4 years old, is quite crazy about dinosaurs at the moment. And I thought, you know, he would love that hoodie. Bright red with a big Tyrannosaurus Rex on it. You know, what more can a little lad want, eh? So I went into the shop, and I bought the jumper for him, and I also bought a top for Evie because you have to be, you know, fair. You can't go with a gift for one and not the other. And I went to the house, I don't know if it was the same day or the next day, and I had a bag. And Philly said, "Auntie Ruth, do you have something for us?" They always ratch in my bags for treats or things. And I said, "Actually, I do have something for you." And I said, "But it's not a toy." I said, "Because you've had a lot of toys. It's just Christmas." It was the week after Christmas. And I gave him the jumper. And I gave Evie the jumper, who's 3. And they were delighted. Oh! But you know, Finley's response was so interesting. He said, "Mum." No, that's not his mother. "Auntie Ruth," he said, "you could have waited to give me this jumper. Because it's not Christmas now. And it's not my birthday. You could have waited to give me this jumper on my birthday or next Christmas. But you gave it to me now." How gorgeous, eh? I'm not sure he'll always respond like that. But isn't that a picture of Christ? Christ gives us the fullness now. He has cancelled the debt. If you're struggling with sin this morning, he has taken it away. He has nailed it to the cross. It's there. He doesn't wait to give us fullness and forgiveness. He doesn't wait for a special occasion. He doesn't wait for the next birthday or for the next Christmas. He doesn't wait until we're good enough. The work is complete. Our mistakes and our wrongdoings, they are nailed to the cross. He has taken it away. What hope. What freedom. When we struggle with the big picture issues, as we've prayed about this morning, we have Christ as the foundation. When we struggle with the personal situation that we're facing, we have Christ as hope and foundation. Are we living in the gift of fullness? Are we living in the gift of completeness? Are we being rooted and built up? Have hollow and deceptive lies invaded our roots and our building blocks? Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have fullness. We are forgiven. It is to Christ that we need to stay connected. So, to finish off, action and attitude, dependency, hope and freedom. Let's be committed to being rooted, built up and strengthened in Christ. Let's spend time with him. Let's talk to him. Let's read his word. Let's walk with him. And let's walk the journey with others around us too. And let's help others to be rooted, to be built up, and to be strengthened in Christ. Let's have attitudes that are receptive, that are willing to be taught, and able to live lives that overflow in thankfulness, because our thankfulness is motivated by God's grace. Let's not let our circumstances dictate whether we overflow with thankfulness. Let the starting point be God's grace towards us. Let's not be taken captive. Let's not be deceived. Let's not be dependent on our own wisdom and our own human thought. And as we struggle with that, perhaps, let's remember that Christ is over every power and every authority. We are complete in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. Our debt has been taken to the cross. Our wrongdoing does not need to define us. Here's a quote to finish with from Mark. Our circumstances can never change the reality of his work. I'd like us just to finish, before we go into a time of worship, reading the verses again that we read at the very beginning. And I'd like us just to get into twos and threes. And I will read through the verses, and then just for us to respond in prayer. We don't need to share with one another. We don't need to explain anything. We don't need to give a family history. We just respond to what we read and what we've learned this morning together and the journey together. And we pray from the heart. Not big, long prayers, just sentences. This is how we do it kind of in Langham Preaching. I've kind of separated it into two halves. So if you want to get into twos and threes now, and then I'll just read through, and then we'll pray together just for a few moments. And then the band will lead us in a time of worship together. Okay, everybody. No pressure. Just respond. And you know, maybe you can't, because what's going on at the moment is painful or difficult. That's fine. God knows. God knows where we're at on every journey. So let's read these verses together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross.